I say welcome to everybody. Certainly glad that you're here with us today. We've been praying about this Sunday for a long time. In some ways that's good, in some ways that's bad, because that gets me all nervous. But let's just pray together for a second here. What do you say? Lord, be with us this morning. I pray that we've asked for your spirit to be present here today. And Lord, I pray that he will move in a powerful way. And Lord, this is a burden too heavy for a person to carry. And I pray that you'll take it off of our shoulders, and this will be your service. And I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's at least a couple different ways that the idea of calling comes up in the Bible. Probably more than what I'm going to mention, but at least a couple different ways. You could be called to do something about which you really have no choice. Maybe a better word in that case would be compelled, or it would be mandatory, or something that you must show up for, or something that you must do. A good example of this might be the military. When you're called up for active duty, you really don't have much choice. You got to show up or bad things are going to happen to you. Same thing is true when we are summoned to court. We're called to appear at the court of judge whoever in the matter of, and there'll be something that's there that's under discussion, being talked about. You really don't have a choice. If you don't show up, bad things can happen to you. The other way that calling comes up in the Bible is it's more like, I'll call it an invitation. You're calling to be, to accept or to reject something. It's up to you. It's an invitation like what you get when you're invited to someone's birthday party or their anniversary or their wedding or an invitation to dinner or maybe even an invitation to church. You could say yes or you could say no. And by the way, I thank those who accepted their invitation today for being here. You had a choice, and you made the choice to be here, and I certainly am thankful for that. But two different ways that calling, the idea of calling, comes up in the Bible. One where you really don't have much choice, and the other where it really is up to you. It's your decision. There's at least six calls that God makes on people. Some of them are mandatory. We really have no choice about the matter. It's just the way it is. That's what's going to happen. And some of them are not mandatory. We're being invited to make a choice. I want to talk about all six of those calls from God for the next few minutes, because all of these are calls from God that we must answer one way or the other, either by choice or else it's one of those things where we just get pulled along. But I want to talk about the six calls that God makes to people. The first one is the call to life. The fact that we're here, all of us are here today, means that we have answered God's call to life. Let me give you some examples from the Bible how this works in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah talks about how he came to be. He says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying," and this is what the Lord said to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." How is it that Jeremiah came to be? Well, God knew him before he was conceived, before he was even born. God knew who Jeremiah was, and Jeremiah was who he needed. And Jeremiah was called to life by God. The same thing could be said about the great King David. We could turn over to Psalm 139 and read some verses that David writes about himself, about how God knitted him together in his mother's womb, and how before he even lived his first day, God already knew what his days were going to be. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. You could turn over to Luke chapter 1 and you could read about the birth of John the Baptist. And I'm telling you, God knew who John the Baptist was before anything had happened at all. John had not been conceived, but God knew that John the Baptist was going to exist. And he called him to life in the old and aged bodies of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. God knew who these people were long before they existed. And he called them to life, and he called them for a purpose. And we could say the same thing about many, many people, where it's very clear that these people existed because God needed those particular people. We could say that about Moses, about Daniel, about Joseph, about the Apostle Paul. In fact, I'm thinking about a poor old man in John chapter 9, when Jesus and his disciples are walking by the temple. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." God knew about this man. This man needed to be where he was at this particular time because the works of God were going to be manifest in the miracle that Jesus was about to perform. And so here is a man in this man's condition. He was called to life. He was called to be there. And now the works of God are going to be manifest. So God has called every one of us to life too. We are not accidents. At the moment of our conception, there were millions and millions and millions of other people, potential people, who might have been. But we are the ones that have entered life. And I want you to appreciate, number one, the fact that you, out of millions of potential people, are the ones who have been called to life. What a blessing that is. You may think this is an ugly old world. You may think this is not the place to be. But I'm going to tell you, you are enjoying a blessing that millions and millions and millions of others have never enjoyed. You have been called to life. And we are the ones that have been called to life, and God has a purpose for us. Our purpose might not be as specific as the one that was mentioned for Jeremiah or David or John the Baptist or Moses or Daniel or Joseph or Paul or that man who was right there in the temple, when the man born blind. It may not be that specific. But God has a general purpose for everyone in mind. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 kind of talks about this. I want to read these words to you. "For those whom he foreknew," we're talking about God, "and there's no one who comes into life that God doesn't know is coming. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground and escape the notice of God, there's no human being that's ever entered this earth that God didn't know about. Those whom he foreknew," and that's us. He knew we were coming. He knew we were going to be here. "Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." God has a destiny for every human being that he calls to life. There's a preset destination, so to speak. And the preset destination of every human being that God has foreknown and called to life is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's will for every person who is here. That's the reason you are alive, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And finish the verse, "so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." Jesus is the first and only Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. But God wanted more sons and daughters. He didn't want just one. He wanted many. And Jesus was to be the first of many. And so the destiny of every human being, as far as God is concerned, the preset destiny, is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son and that we would live in the family of God forever. That is the purpose of life. As God has given the destiny of the destiny of the bird is to live in the air, to fly in the air. The destiny of the fish is to live in water. The destiny of the lion is to prowl in the jungle. The destiny of man is to live in fellowship with God, in his family, as a child of God. You can go against your destiny. Sometimes we get all caught up on that word predestined. God hasn't predestined someone's salvation. What he predestined is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. That's his will for us. That's where he wants us to go. That's where he wants us to be. That's the preset destiny. But we can go against our destiny. But if you do, you're missing out on the joy and the satisfaction of being who you are and doing what you were really designed to be. You'll be about as happy as a bird that never flies and scratches around on the ground. You'll be about as happy as a fish that's out of water or a lion that's wandering around in the parking lot of Walmart. That's about how happy you'll be. God has a preset destiny for every human being who's been called to life. And the first call that we must answer is the call to life. And I'm just telling you, our life has a purpose. Your life has a purpose. You're here for a reason. The second call we must answer is the call to death. Just as surely as God calls us to life, we also are called to death. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 27. Well, it should be 9:27. 9:27. where it says, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." I've just kind of pulled that verse out. There's a sentence before and a sentence after where it makes a lot better sense. But the part I'm looking at is this, that it is appointed unto men to die once, and after that comes judgment. If the Lord doesn't come back first, this will be 100% true. If he waits a couple hundred years, I guarantee you, everyone in here will have that appointment with death. We will answer that call to death just as surely as we've been called to life. Death is not a subject that we like to talk about, but it's something that we have to deal with. And I have some good news and some bad news about death. And whether it's good news or bad news kind of depends on where you are with the Lord. But the good news and the bad news is this, is death is not the end. Death is not the end. That's good news for some people and bad news for others. I did a little bit of reading this past week just to make sure that I could make this statement. I've always thought it was true, but I just did a little bit of reading to make sure that I could say it and not be off the mark. But every culture, every civilization, every religion, going back as far as you want to go, on any continent you might want to go on, are all in basic agreement about this one thing. Death is not the end. Did you realize that? The idea that men live beyond their physical life is something that's almost universally accepted as you go back in time and come forward to our present time. There are a few people, some fringe groups along the way who kind of go in the other direction. I'm not saying it's an absolute universal. I'm not saying that at all. Among the Jews, there were these people called the Sadducees. They didn't believe in a soul. They didn't believe in immortality. They did not believe in the resurrection. But they were just a very thin sliver of Jewish society. Among the Greeks, there were these people called the Epicureans. And what they're famous for is, let's eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow we die. You know, let's live it up today because we'll die and tomorrow and we won't have a chance then. It's all over. They were kind of in that mold. They were just a very thin sliver of Greek society. We have in our own time people that we call atheists. I don't suppose that they believe that there's such a thing as a soul or that we will live any time beyond death. But they are just a tiny fraction of the general population. People like to say everybody has a soul. But it would be more accurate to say that every soul has a body. That's the way we really ought to say it. Every soul has a body, a temporary body. And Jesus confirmed this in his own teaching when he told, he gave the account of something that he knew about in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. He gives the account of a rich man whose name we don't know, and then there was a poor man who lived outside the gate or the estate gate of the rich man's place. His name was Lazarus. And what happens as Jesus tells the story is both of these men die. Both of these men die. Their bodies are buried. And they become souls without bodies. The resurrection has not happened yet. I mean, the life is going on. As you read the story there, as Jesus tells it, you understand that the world has not come to an end. These men have gone on. Their bodies are in the ground. But they still continue to exist. And it focuses on what happens with the rich man. And I want to just give you some idea. The rich man is able to think. The rich man is able to feel. He doesn't have a body. He's just a soul. But he's able to think. He's able to feel. He speaks. He thirsts. He's aware of his brothers. He's got five brothers who are still alive on planet Earth. And he's begging Abraham to send Lazarus back to just say something to them about their souls, about where they're headed, and maybe change the direction that they're going. But the rich man thinks, he feels, he speaks, he thirsts, he's aware of his brothers, he's pleading. Death is not the end. Jesus has the distinction of being the only human being to ever die and live and never die again. I guarantee you, no one knows this subject like Jesus does. And just as surely as we have been called to life, we will also be called to death. Death is not the end. We are eternal souls. We're going to live somewhere forever. The third call that we must answer is the call of the resurrection. All those who die will answer the call of the resurrection. I'm talking about 100% of the people in this room. I'm talking about 100% of the people who live in our society, in our country. 100% of the people who have ever lived on the face of the earth we all will experience the resurrection. Just as surely as we answer the call to life and the call to death, we'll answer the call of the resurrection. And Jesus talked about this in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." The same God who spoke the world into existence will speak again someday. He will speak again someday, and his voice will be heard. He will say, "Rise up," and from the ground, and from the grave, and from the sea, and from wherever that those human beings may be, those bodies have been, they will be raised up. They will hear the voice of God, and they will respond. That is the call to the resurrection. The same God who spoke the world into existence will be speaking again. The resurrection has to do with the body. The resurrection is that time when God raises and changes the bodies of all who have died to be reunited with their souls, and from there they go to judgment. The resurrection bodies of Christians will be different from the bodies that we now have. I'm looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 50. Paul says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." If we're going to go on to be where God wants us to be, we cannot go in our flesh and blood bodies. We will be going in bodies that are different. And he goes on to say this, "Nor does the perishable," that would be the bodies that we are now in, "inherit the imperishable." That's the place where we're going. "Behold, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep." That is, Paul is simply saying, hey, we're not all going to be dead when the Lord comes back. Some of us will be alive. He says that to the people at Corinth, and I'm saying that possibility exists for us too. We may not all be asleep, but we will all be changed. Even if you are alive at the time that the Lord comes back and the call of the resurrection is made, the bodies of those who are resurrected will be changed, but also the bodies of those who are still living. They will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. The call of the resurrection. The resurrection bodies of those of Christians will not be flesh and blood bodies, but they'll be glorious bodies suited for eternity, suited for the glory of heaven, suited for the presence of God. The resurrection bodies of the lost will also be different. They will be indestructible. They'll be suited for a totally different environment. They'll be suited for the environment, the punishment of hell. I want you to look at something that Jesus says in Mark 9, 47 and 48. He says, "If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell." And notice this, "where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Jesus is talking about a place of eternal punishment. He calls it hell. And he says it's better for you to do something drastic in this life while you're in the body to keep yourself from going to hell than to end up in hell because of you didn't take that drastic action. And he describes it like this. He says, "where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Why is it that the worm doesn't die? He's talking about maggots. Why is it that the maggot doesn't die? Because there's always something there to be consumed. And why is it that the fire is never quenched? Because there's always something there to be burned. And what I take from that, what I understand from that, is that somehow they're the bodies of those who are lost, the bodies of those who go into eternal damnation, eternal destruction, are indestructible. There's always something left to be consumed, always something left to be burned. You say, "Well, Steve, that's really negative. Talk about things like that. This is Easter Sunday. You shouldn't be talking about things like that." This stuff is in here. We need to talk about this stuff. We're not doing the right thing when we don't put our face in this book and say, yes, this book is from God and he's talking to us about our souls, about our eternity. And so I'm sorry for being negative. But we might as well face the facts. We will have to deal with these things at some point along the way. The call of the resurrection. Just as surely as we have been called to life, and just as surely as we will be called to death, we will also answer the call of the resurrection. All those who are in the grave will hear his voice, and they shall come forth. You hear the call? The fourth call is the call to judgment. The resurrection is not just to demonstrate the power of God. The resurrection has a purpose. We are raised for judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." All of us are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, even Christians. I mean, it may be in some people's minds, because we're Christians, we don't have to go through judgment. No, Paul is talking to people who are Christians. The people at Corinth, they are Christians. He includes himself. He says, "For we," that includes Paul. Paul says, "I'm going there too. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things, the recompense for the things that we've done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be evil." All of us go to judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, there is a vision of judgment day. I call it the vision of the great white throne. And I'm going to read just a couple verses and then from the wall, and then we're going to look at a couple more verses in that same place. But in Revelation chapter 20, let me read this to you. "Then I saw the great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small," that's everybody, "standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. All the dead are resurrected and judged. They're judged from two different sources. First of all, there's the books, and then there is the book of life. What's in the books? What's in the books is a record of all that we said and did and thought and whatever while we were here in this life. And what is in the book? The book of life has the names of those who've accepted the gift of God. On the basis of what's in the books, everyone will be judged guilty. Paul says in Romans 3 and 10, he says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." He says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And I guarantee you, at judgment, we will see things as we have never seen them before. You can study this book from cover to cover, and you can do the very best you can to live the Christian life. But I guarantee you, judgment day will be an eye-opening experience for Christians and those who are lost alike. It will be an eye-opening. We will finally see things from God's viewpoint. We'll see things from the brilliant light that God is able to shine upon. We'll finally see things as God sees them. I've sometimes wondered, what is so offensive about sin? What's so wrong if I lie and I get by with it? Or if I cheat and I get by with it? Or if I do this right? Or I'm less than what I ought to be? What's so offensive about that? I'll tell you what, I think Judgment Day holds the answer to that question. I don't think anybody's going to leave judgment not understanding what was so offensive about sin. And for the time being, I'll just accept the fact that if it took Jesus dying on the cross and suffering as he did in order to pay for my sin, then I'll take it that it's a pretty big deal with God, okay? If it takes that to forgive my sin, then I understand. But I think I'm going to learn even more about sin and about why it's so offensive to God on Judgment Day. I don't think there'll be any Christian who leaves judgment thinking that he deserves heaven. I think you'll say, "Man, what a God we have served. What a gracious God. I don't think we really understand what salvation means, what it means to be saved from sin, until that day when, on the basis of what's in the books, God says, 'Condemned.'" And the Son says, "Father, this one's in the book of life, and I'm going to stand for him. I'll stand for him." Now, I think you begin to know what being saved means. No Christian leaves judgment thinking he deserves, will leave judgment thinking he deserves heaven. He'll understand it's God's gracious gift. And there are none who will be consigned to hell who will leave thinking they deserve anything but hell. I've often wondered, what in the world can a person do in 70 or 80 years of life that would make them deserving of eternity in hell? I don't know. I can't figure it out. Judgment Day holds the answer to that question. You hear what I said? Judgment Day holds the answer to that question. And I guarantee you, there will be none who walk away from the throne of God, the throne of judgment, headed for hell, thinking that they deserve anything but hell. The answer for that question is there. The fourth call is judgment. Let me read the verse, the rest of verses 13, 14, and 15 from that place. It says, "The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The fourth call is judgment. And just as surely as we must answer the call to life, the call to death, the call of the resurrection, we must also answer the call of judgment. The fifth call is the call of eternal destiny. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus has another vision that he gives us of what judgment day will be like. And there in verses 31 through 33, the beginning of that chapter, the beginning of that portion, he says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." So it's another vision of the great judgment, and it's given to us in slightly different terms. But at the end of judgment comes a call to eternal destiny. And I want you to look at verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come.'" Does that sound like a call to you? "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Come. That's the call of God, the call to eternal destiny. Oh, but that sounds good, doesn't it? You drop on down to verse 41, there's a different call that God issues. "Then he will say also to those on his left, 'Depart. Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" A different sort of call. God says, "Depart from me." But I notice something here, and I think it's worth pointing out, that hell was never created for people. It was created for the devil and his angels. You see that verse there in verse 41? "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." God never intended that any human being, any soul would ever go there. He made that place specifically for the devil and his angels. But how is it that people are going? This is part of Satan's strategy. I think Satan, he knows he can't win. But maybe he can exact a little bit of pain out of God by drawing all, as many precious souls as he possibly can, to live with him in eternity in hell. Maybe that's Satan's strategy. Or maybe Satan's strategy is more like this. Maybe he thinks that if he can get enough of those precious souls that God wants to be with him in heaven, if he can get enough of those drug along with himself in hell, that God will relent and say, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that." But the Bible really doesn't leave that option open. In John chapter 10 and verse 35, Jesus says, "Scripture cannot be broken. Scripture cannot be broken." In James 1:17, James says this about God. He says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is," now listen to this, "no variableness, nor shadow of turning." You ever think about how thick a shadow is, how thick a shadow would be? And he says, with God, there's not even the shadow of a turn. A shadow is there is no thickness in a shadow, is there? In other words, what God says, what God is, that's who he is. And it's not going to change. No variableness, nor shadow of turning. Jesus said this about the Word of God. He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away." Now I want to talk about the sixth call of God. The sixth call of God is not like the five that we've already looked at. We really have no choice about whether we're going to be born or not. You didn't ask to be born, did you? Did anyone come up to you and ask you, "Mike, do you want to be born?" No, it doesn't happen that way. No choice about being born. No choice about the fact that we all are going to die. No choice about being resurrected. All who are in the graves will hear his voice and they shall come forth. We don't get to decide. It just happens. No choice about judgment. Once you're resurrected and given your body, you go to judgment. It's the call of God. No choice about your eternal destiny. All that's pretty much sealed at the time of your death. And God's the one who makes that decision. But there is a choice involved in the sixth call that God issues. And sometime between the time that you're born and the time that you die, you will hear the call of God. You are hearing the call of God today. He's calling you through the gospel to believe in His Son, to give your life to Him, to repent, to be baptized, to start today, to be a child of God. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. We're called through the gospel, the good news. And this call is different. It's different from those five. This five you have no choice about. But this one, you get a choice. You get to decide. So we are called by the gospel of Jesus to salvation. And I just want to ask you, have you ever heard Jesus calling? Have you ever heard Him? Could He be calling you today? Could He be calling you right now? He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus said that. He says, when I speak, would you please just listen? He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you hear my call? He says, follow me. Do you hear the call? Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. He says in another place, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Do you hear the call of Jesus? Come to me. In Revelation 3 and 20, Jesus speaks again. He's standing at the door of a church, on the outside of a church, the church of Laodicea. It's kind of a sad scene, if you think about it. Jesus is on the outside of the church. I thought Jesus was supposed to be in the church. He's on the outside. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Jesus not only stands at the door of the church, He stands at the door of the individuals who make up that church. In fact, I think Jesus stands at the door of the heart of every person. He may be standing there today with you. And you hear, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Is anybody home? Is anybody in there? It's me. I love you. I want to save you. I have a great life for you. I've got a place prepared for you. I've got a home for you in heaven. I died for you. Will you let me in? Will you let me come in and we can just sit down and we can eat and we can be friends? I can be your Savior. I've got a home made for you. Do you let me into your home? You get to be with me in mine. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him and he with me. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Follow me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Have you heard him knocking, calling? 40 years ago, I heard the knock at my door. And I'm not saying that I heard that. And I'm not saying I heard a voice, okay? I want you to understand this. But I understood that Jesus was knocking at the door of my heart. And he was saying something to me like, I made you, and I love you, and I died for you. And I've got a life for you, and I've got a home for you, and I want to be with you, and I want you to be with me. Let me in. I let him in. And I've never regretted it. I don't want to do something that I rarely do, but I want to do it today. I'm just going to ask everyone here to just bow your heads right now. Close your eyes. Please. Just bow your heads and close your eyes and listen to what I'm going to say here for a second or two. Because I'm going to ask a question or two. And how this service ends kind of hinges on what happens here. I would really like to know if there was anyone here who is hearing the call of Jesus right now. I'm not asking you to respond at this moment. I want to talk to you just a little bit about this. But in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up just high enough for me to see and leave it up long enough that I can see it. But I want to make you some promises first. First of all, I want to say no one is going to corner you and make you do something you don't want to do. This is really business between you and the Lord. If it's not a decision you make, it's no good. No one else can make this decision for you. And all I'm going to do is acknowledge your hand, and I'm going to pray for you. And if I don't see you coming up the aisle when we sing our invitation hymn, I'm not going to go back here at the door and stand around and wait and glad hand people on the way up. I'm just going to sit up here and wait for you. Just on the outside chance you might want to talk about your soul, about your eternity. The invitation doesn't end with the song. The invitation of Christ is open. It's open when the song is sung. It's open when the song is over. And now I just want to know, is there anyone here who would raise their hand and say, I hear the Lord knocking today. Pray for me. Is there anyone? Just slip your hand up, please. All right. One, two. Thank you very much. Are there others? Three. Let's pray just a moment here. Father, I don't know exactly what's on the hearts of the people who have responded at this point by just saying, I hear you calling, Father. But Lord, draw them to yourself. You've told us, your Son told us, that if he was lifted up, he would draw all men to himself. Draw them, Father, by the power of the cross. Draw them by the power of your word. Draw them by the power of your spirit. Lord, draw them to yourself. Help them to make a decision today. Father, I'm thankful for you are such a gracious and kind and loving and forgiving God. And Father, we understand all that, but we also understand that there is a negative side to eternity. I thank you, Father, for making a way of escape for us. Thank you, Father. I pray these things in the powerful and holy name of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you now just a second. You can raise your heads. I just want to say this. When you hear the voice of Jesus calling you to himself, you need to respond. Hebrews 4 and 7 says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. You hear those words? Today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. There may come a day when you can no longer hear him calling. He'll not stand at the door of your heart and knock indefinitely. There are a couple billion people in the world right now who have never heard the name Jesus and have never seen a copy of the Bible, let alone been able to look inside and see what it's about. And if you think Jesus is going to stand at your door and knock from now on, I think you may be mistaken. There's a lot of other people in this world who need his attention. And there may come a day that he's not standing there anymore knocking on your door. Or there may come a day when you're just no longer sensitive to the call of God. You no longer hear the, let me in. And that just has to do with you. If you ignore something long enough, it just becomes background noise to you. I remember when Serena and I moved into this little yellow house over down here beside, the parsonage, I guess you'd call it. 15 years ago, we came from Detroit, a nice, quiet suburb for the most part, and we called this place Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, because there were planes and helicopters landing at various times through the day, and there was Connelly trucks going this way and Veach trucks going that way, and they're pulling hard, getting up the hill and trying to slow down as they go down, and then the worst thing of all, though, was that there's the sidetrack over there where the railroad is. And this is where all those freight trains stop and wait for the loaded trains to get through. And they start those things up and feel the house shaking. And for about 6 or 8 weeks, we didn't get any sleep because those things run day and night. But, after a while, we just kind of got used to it. We didn't hear it anymore. It just didn't register anymore. It just kind of became background noise. That's just kind of how it is. And all I'm saying to you is that you may be able to hear the call of God today, the knock, knock, knock on your heart today. But I'm saying the more you say no, the more desensitized you become to that invitation, to that knock, to that call. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. The sixth call of God is the only one that you have any choice about. And if you will say yes, yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, it will change everything about the other five calls. It will change the way you live. It will change the way you die. It will change your resurrection. It will change your judgment. It will change your eternal destiny. That's how important the sixth call of God is. And I pray to God, if you're hearing His call today, you will respond. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation. If you need to respond, please come to the front, ready to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, ready to be baptized in His name. Let's please stand.